All right. It's a great privilege to share with you. I am really not a speaker, but I can talk and I can tell my story. And God has been so wonderful in my personal life, and I want to attest to that to you today. And it was interesting. I struggled with what I would share. That made it very broad and easy for me to decide what I would like to talk about. And three people that I asked to pray for me said the same thing to me. You've got to share what God has done in your life. I said, okay, I will. So that's what I will do this afternoon. Let's first pray. Father, how I am thankful for having this opportunity to be with my sisters in Christ. Father, we all long to hear you and to be together and to be edified together. Father, I pray that you will direct the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts, that we might be pleasing to you in all we do and say and think. And I pray for my sisters here, Father, that you will bless them in their ministry in this particular place where you have planted them at this time. And we thank you that you are the one who leads our geography. And we want to be fully involved and engaged. Please don't pass us by, Lord. Use us mightily. In your name I pray. Amen. I don't know if anybody has a Bible here, but I do, and I'll read it for you. If you do have, please pick it up. We are going to be reading in Acts chapter 17, and I will just remind you of the background of this particular passage that I'll read. This is Dr. Luke writing what our brother Paul did in Athens. Paul had just left Berea, and he was waiting in Athens for the other ones to join him. And it is, maybe I just need to back up, because this is such an awesome text. I just love this. Elias mentioned this text, my husband, yesterday when he was preaching. He mentioned Acts 17:26, and we'll get there, and that was actually my title for my talk this afternoon. But let me just back up. I'll just read it instead of telling you. It's better that we hear God's word. Now, this is Acts 17, verse 16. Now, while Paul waited for them in Athens, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city was given over to idols. Therefore, he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and with the Gentile worshipers, and in the marketplace daily with those who happened to be there. I just love this. Who happened, wherever we are, whoever happens to be around us. Then certain, I think in English you say Epicurean, I don't know. If somebody helps me. Yeah? Okay. And Stoic philosophers encountered him. And some said, what does this babbler want to say? Others said, he seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new doctrine is of which you speak? For you are bringing some strange things to our ears. Therefore, we want to know what these things mean. For all the Athenians, listen to this, all the Athenians and the foreigners who were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Go figure. I don't have any new thing to tell you, but God's word. But so this was the context that Paul is going to give his message here that I want to highlight. So then Paul stood up in the midst of the Areopagus and said, and the Areopagus was this Mars Hill, in some of your translation says it was this rock where it was a very important judicial point in Athens. And from there, of course, you know, the Parthenon and everything. But so this was an important spot and a high spot where Paul was taken to speak. And he says, men of Athens, I perceive, I just love, this is just a short message and we can read it in a few minutes. I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. See, Paul was very careful in walking in Athens and very observant and with his ears open to hear what people had to say. And he knew what to say to help them to understand who is the true God. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with the inscriptions to the unknown God. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you. Now, and this is what he tells these Athenians about our God. God who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made by hands, nor is he worshipped with man's hands, as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of man to dwell on all the face of the earth. I mean, this is a powerful statement, even in our day. See, we all come from one couple. We are all family. And has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings. This is the part that I want to highlight. He has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings. But I'll just finish this last part. So that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. And also some of you, your own poets, have said, for we are also his offspring. Therefore, since we are offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone and something shaped by art and man's devising. Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. Isn't this the same message we have to preach? Is it not the same old story? My sister just said, this is one of my favorite hymns. And you know, Elias says the same thing. My husband used to sing this when he was a little boy in Portuguese. We have this hymn in Portuguese. And he keeps asking, do we love to sing this song, or do we really love to tell this story? Because so often we just sing and we forget to tell. Anyway, I sent an email. Where are you, Deb? There you are. Poor thing. She asked me to send a title and give me, and I wasn't there yet. And our last leg on Saturday, coming back from Brazil, it just came to me. This is the text, and this is the title of my talk. This particular verse, and he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings. God made me be born in the Netherlands. I'll tell you a little bit of my background. My father was born in the Netherlands, in Amsterdam, and he was called to the ministry. And my mom was born in Indonesia. Her parents were missionaries to Indonesia, and during the wartime, she was in a concentration camp in Indonesia, Japanese concentration camp, for 3 years. And when they were shipped back to the Netherlands, the whole family met back up together because they were all spread out in different camps. And it was, you can just see God's hand, you know, just directing and sustaining his children. And one thing I won't forget, my grandmother told me that they had a lunatic as a camp director at one particular point. And one day he said, as long as these ladies are on their knees, I can't do anything to them. And he was mad because he couldn't do anything to these ladies who were on their knees praying. He knew that there was a power that he could not handle. I don't know why I told you this, but God is sovereign. And so I have a rich heritage. Like, my father used to live in Harlem, and they knew the Ten Boom family, you know, and they hid Jews like just like Corrie Ten Boom's, you know, family. So I am so blessed, you know. And then my dad went into the ministry. I was born at his first pastorate in a little bitty village, very southern part of the Netherlands, at his first pastorate. But when I was three, they had been called to go overseas, you know, to serve in a different place. First they were going to Indonesia, then somewhere else, and then there was civil war and they were sent to Brazil. Go figure. God in his sovereignty knew that we needed to be in Brazil. And while I was growing up, Dad was a church planter in southern part of Brazil. And I am the second of 8 children. And so I'm one of the older responsible ones, you know. But the point where I want to get to is that I cannot remember a single day of my life that I didn't love Jesus. I can't, and I was sharing, Hannah is not here today. We were sharing with you yesterday. You know, it bothered me at some point when I was a teenager like her, and that's why I shared it, when I went to a campsite and all these teens were sharing their testimonies. You know, I had this horrible life, you know, when God rescued me this particular day, and now, you know, this is... I don't have this kind of testimony, you know. I don't remember. And I went home and I said, Dad, what do I do? I don't remember. Well, can you tell me? He said, daughter, don't worry. I know you were born again. I can see it by the fruits. And you know what? If I wouldn't have told you the day of your birth, your physical birth, when you were born to mommy and daddy, you wouldn't have known. I know because, you know, we wrote it down and I told you, but otherwise you wouldn't have known. And if your Heavenly Father hasn't revealed you your day and the hour of your second birth, your spiritual birth, no problem. I know you're alive. And that was such a comfort to me. It was such a comfort that I didn't need to be just like everybody else. And Dad and Mom have a custom, and we just grew up like that. Every time he would sit at the table for a meal, and we did sit at the table for 3 meals a day. It was the hardest thing when our children were growing up to have a meal together around the table. And I was a homestaying mom. And I know it's even harder today for my children and the grandchildren. But every time we would sit at the table, we would pray before the meal. And after the meal, we would read scripture, we would pray, and we would sing. That was just a given. I mean, we didn't even question that. And I thank the Lord for this habit and this custom that I grew up with, because it really fed us the word regularly. And you know, sometimes it was a short time, sometimes it was a long time. It just depended on the circumstances and on the times, but it just helped shape us into godly and understanding scripture teenagers and children and teenagers and then young adults. And we have kept that custom in our household. And I remember we have three children, and one son and two daughters. And when our middle one was at Bellhaven, which is like 20 minutes from where we live, she would say, "Mom," it was Sunday, and, "Mom, can I bring some friends from school?" And, of course, all these college kids want, you know, a real meal, you know. And so I said, "Yes, of course, bring them." And, you know, and she knew they were going to hear the gospel, you know, no matter what. And she would bring all kinds, you know, and one day, eight of them in one car. But it has been, in other words, a tool that we have used as a family, you know, to minister to people over and over and over, to whoever comes to our table. And it has been, and Elias very often, you know, he has told the people, you know, "We are not going to read scripture now because you are here visiting us. We do this every day." And, you know, and people, when they're on your turf, you know, you eat from your pen, you can talk to them, you know. And it has been a great tool for us to minister to people like that. Let me take a look at my notes because I might forget something. Backing up a little bit more, my grandmother, from my mother's side, she was a godly woman as well. And one thing I remember of her vividly, one of our trips to the Netherlands, because every 4 years we would go and spend 1 year in the Netherlands, and then we would go back to Brazil 4 years, and we would go to Brazilian schools in Brazil, go to Dutch schools in Holland. But I remember, as if it is today, she was going through a very hard time. And Elias will probably share tomorrow this story. I remember her standing in the hallway of her assisted living place. And I remember her saying to my mom, "There is only one thing that God requires of us. It's obedience." Obedience. That is one word. I never forgot that word. It's just obedience. Obedience to His word and to His ways. Let me see. Wow, I'm doing good. I have come to the conclusion that it doesn't matter for me to write down, because I hardly ever look at my notes, but this time I'm actually covering what I've written down. I will tell you a little bit more about how I met my husband, because I know that's always an interesting story for you young girls who are not there yet. So I grew up in South Brazil and in the Netherlands. But at one particular point, when we were having to go to school and my dad wanted to keep us home instead of sending us off, he asked the mission board to put him in a place where there would be schooling for us. And the mission board had two options for my dad. One was in Curitiba, which is South Brazil. I think if you get the United States, it's quite the opposite. It's like a more developed region of Brazil. It's like New York here and, you know, the Northeast. And then Northeast there is like coming to Mississippi from, you know, from the more developed and more industrialized area. And so one place was staying in the South, and the other option was going to be a professor at the Presbyterian Seminary of Northeast Brazil. My dad is a church historian, and they were desperate for a professor in church history. And that's what really they were pushing Dad for. But Dad was very hesitant in accepting that call. And we didn't know anything about this. The older, three older girls, we were 17, 16, and 15. We are 1 year apart, the three older ones. And we only heard this much later. But Mom told us that she asked Dad, "Franz, why are you so hesitant in accepting this call? Because you've never argued with the mission board. And why is this so difficult? Is it because of the girls?" And Dad said, "Yes." And praise God for my mom. She said, "If God wants you there, He wants me there. He wants all the eight." I won't need to tell you the names of all of them. "All the eight is going to be the best for all of us." And Dad said, "You're right." And praise God, he accepted the call. Because as soon as we got to the seminary in Northeast Brazil, we didn't have a home yet. So Dad and Mom had to look for a house. And we stayed in two classrooms off the seminary. We are eating in their cafeteria. This is all young guys. We despised it with a passion to have to go to eat, you know, and you know when men look at you and you feel like they're looking through you. I said, "Oh, this is just terrible." Anyway, we stayed for a whole month at this place. I remember my little sister was only a year old and she slept in a box. We didn't have a crib for her yet. And it was so hot. This is tropical weather on the coast, northeastern coast of Brazil. But you know what? One of these guys is my sweet husband today. And God knew why my dad needed to go there. And my oldest sister is married to a northeasterner. And the one who comes right after me is married to a northeasterner. Man of God, the three of them. My husband and my youngest sisters are both pastors and ministers. My sister is still in Brazil, and her husband is a chancellor of huge 43,000 student private university from our church, from the Presbyterian Church. He is the chancellor of that university. How could we know God's ways? And you know what my husband did? I mean, this young guy did. He already was working with the church, his home church, who did not have a pastor. So he did the preaching every Sunday. It was 2 hours away from the seminary place there in his city. And so every month he needed to invite a pastor to celebrate the Lord's Supper because he wasn't ordained yet. And so he calls my dad. Then he tells him, "You can bring your daughters with you." And Dad did. And so we and my in-laws are the family of the church who always hosts everybody. And so we stayed at his parents' house. We got to know his family. And it's just to tell you, in God's providence, the best place to be is where he tells you to go. Even if it might seem hard or it might seem not right in our human eyes, you know, but God has his pre-appointed times and places for his people. And he will use those times and places for his glory. And so my husband was done after a year and a half. We knew each other for a year and a half, and he finished, and he was right away ordained because he sensed the calling to go and do church planting in the Amazon. I was still working on my nursing course, and I wanted to get married right away and go with him, but Dad said, "Why don't you stay and finish your course?" And so he went for a year by himself, and I stayed behind. I was 18, so I have nothing to say. But we were, I mean, in God's, you know, he was so ready, and he was mature and he was going and he went and he started and he prepared the place and he came and we got married and we went back together and we served in this particular place for 4 years only. We thought we would die there. I mean, we went. This is a different part of our story. There was no car. 4 years before we got there, there was no car in this town because there was no road to it. It was in the middle of the jungle. And they just 4 years previously, they had finished opening this dirt road stretch through the jungle. And so there were cars at this point, but only dirt roads. And the former lead, you could only reach it by little planes or by boats through the rivers. And it was a very, very busy town because there was a lot of gold mining. It was like the Wild West, I guess, here, you know. It was a lot of gold mining. Very, very wild. A wild place. Very few resources. We didn't have a phone. I told Mother, Mom, if I would die, you would only know when I'm already buried and gone. Because there was no way for communication. And we had our two oldest children while we were there. God is great. It was awesome. The work of the gospel went in such a powerful way forward. And by the time we left, because of my health, I got very, very ill. There were two congregations and 13 preaching points that we were serving along a 240-kilometer, 170-mile radius. So it was a huge field. I mean, and people were just, I can tell you stories of God at work in that place that just blows your mind. I mean, I'll tell you one. I always traveled with Elias until we got our second one. With two girls, no disposable diapers yet, sleeping in hammocks, driving in a Jeep, washing diapers in a river. I mean, with two, it was almost impossible. So I had to stay home, you know, and he would go. One day, somebody knocks at our door because our living quarters were the same as the church quarters. Only a month later, when we left, they had finished our house. But somebody knocks at our door, and I open the door, and this man says, "Is this the Presbyterian church?" I say, "Yeah, there is a sign, big sign." And he says, "Well," I said, he asked me, "Do you have a service here?" I said, "Yes, on Sunday." I told him the times, and he said, I said, "Where are you coming from?" And I wanted to inquire, you know, what brought him there. And he said, "Well, I just accepted the Lord Jesus in my heart through Trans World Radio, which was the only station that we could get for 1 hour every 24 hours at 4 a.m. And you could get it wherever you were in the jungle on these little bitty radios, and they could get this Presbyterian messenger, you know, of the gospel." And this man said, "And I live 4 hours by canoe away from here, but they told me if I understood the message and I understood that I'm a sinner and that only Jesus can wash away these sins and make me fit for heaven, I need to go and tell somebody and I need to find a church and buy a Bible and a hymn book. Do you have a Bible and a hymn book?" I said, "Yes, I do have a Bible and a hymn book." And you know, this man came the next Sunday and Elias preached the message and he made an invitation because he knew the man was there. You know, he usually doesn't, but this man needed to come forward and tell the people that he had accepted Jesus. And this man took a Bible and a hymn book and started his own congregation 4 hours away around a little bitty radio. I mean, God is awesome. God is awesome. But just this lifestyle and having two pregnancies and nursing two babies just depleted my body, and we didn't have all the nutrients, and I wasn't wise enough at that point. You know, when you're 20 and 21, we think we know everything, you know. Anyway, I got really, really, really sick, and they had to ship me out in an emergency situation. And nobody actually found out until a year later what I really had, because it kept on going. I would get a little bit better, but my immune system was just down there. And a year later, when we were in the Netherlands, when my husband was there for the first time, my grandmother said, I'm going to take you to my general practitioner, and he's going to help you. I know he will help you. It was an older doctor. And I walked in, and he said he diagnosed me as soon as I walked in. I had scurvy. I had vitamin C deficiency. And nobody here in the States, I was for a whole week in the hospital here, and nobody found out. In Brazil, they didn't find out, you know. And this doctor, you know why? Because he had seen these cases coming from the war. He had seen people coming from concentration camps, and he said he could look through me, and he knew what I had. In God's providence, again, you know, we just happened to be there for 2 weeks in the Netherlands. You know, God is just, you know, when you look back. But so that was the first time when we came to the States after our 4 years in the Amazon. One of his professors said, we've always thought you needed to go on studying, and we just discovered a new seminary in the United States who are faithful to God's word, and we want you to go there for a master's. That's when we came to RTS in 79 for the first time, but just for a degree. And so we went back, and Elias served in Brazil as a professor of the seminary for 5 years alongside my dad, who was serving as the rector, they call it, but the president of the seminary at that particular time. And he did church planting as well. And so we served there, and there our third child was born. And then we came again to the States for another degree. Elias has more degrees than... he has three doctorates. Anyway, I can't say that. He can't. I will. But we went back, and we came here for another year and a half. We went back, and we served at a mission school to train Brazilians for cross-cultural mission work. And it was an awesome place to be. And then they called us for another degree, and he needed it for whatever he was doing. And so, I know, it is a means, you know? And that's what he keeps saying. You know, that's... if God is telling you to do something, and he has his, just go for it, you know? And so here we came again to RTS again in 1990. And we were coming just for 2 years and to go back to this mission school. And then the seminary wanted to keep him here. And we did not want to stay here. I hate to tell you, but that was not our, that's not what we felt was the call at that particular time. But we said, let's give it a time, you know. And he stayed as a visiting professor for a year, and during that year Elias talked with our denomination in Brazil, and the moderator of our denomination said, yes, we want you to stay in Jackson. And then his presbytery said, yes, we want you to stay there. We support you, and we want you to stay in Jackson. And then our parents and Elias' parents, and for Brazilians, extended family is very important. And for his parents, it was very difficult, very difficult. But they said, when we consulted them, they said, if this is what God is calling you to do, you go with our blessing. We want you to go if this is what God is telling you to do. And so we stayed in Jackson, and here we have been the longest we have ever been anywhere, even though we have our homestead here, if I can say that, homestead, I don't know if that's the right word, We have our home here in Jackson, but we are gone all the time. I keep telling you, do you remember that you have a full-time profession here? He has 5 trips to Brazil just this semester. So, but in God's providence, here we are, still in Jackson and going all over the place. But I just wanted you to see, you know, when I tell you this story, you know, this text that he has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwelling so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him. You know, there, God pre-appointed the time of my birth the same way, the time and the place of my birth, the same way he pre-appointed your time, of your place of birth, of your place of living right now, here in Texas. You know, and God has a plan, and we've got to tell this story to people around us. How long did I talk, and how long do I have? 5 more minutes? I'll tell you one story, because it is so amazing to see that every place where we are going to be people around us who need to hear the story. Like he said yesterday, we just need to open our mouth. Because so often, I think we are the cowards. People want to hear, but we are cowardly shutting our mouth. And Often it has happened. I could tell you stories and stories and stories. But okay, I'll tell you the one of our trip in February to Northeast Brazil, to North Brazil. Elias went to speak at a retreat of a church of one of his former students in Northeast Brazil, a pastor in that particular church, a great church. We were there 2 years ago when Elias was preaching at their 20th anniversary of the church. This is such a live church and an awesome church that we have been able to be part of, you know, ministering to them. They have a prayer meeting every week at 6 a.m., or I think it's 6:30. And a lot of people come and they pray. The whole families come with children. And they pray they have a 15-minute devotional. And then when we walked, because we participated, when we walked into the sanctuary, you know, at 6:30, there's a little basket in the front. And everybody gets a little piece of paper, writes down, or they come ready with their prayer request and put it in there and take another prayer request from the basket. And so after the devotional, the people divide in 2 or 3 persons only. You just turn around and pray. And so this whole church prays for maybe half an hour, children all ready for school in their uniforms, you know. And after that, they have breakfast. They have a nice breakfast. The wife of the pastor is a nutritionist, and she just makes sure to have a good, you know, a good amount of fruit. And from there, they all go. And this pastor said, once every 2 months, they have a whole week of prayer. He says, I don't know what happens, but during this week of prayer, I have more people than once a week prayer. For the whole week, everybody comes. And just last week, we got an email from him. He said, I had more people in my prayer meeting at 6:30 a.m. this week than I had in the service, in the worship service Sunday evening, which is their main. I mean, I just encourage you, pray, my sisters, pray. God will work, and God is going to do a work. And you ladies, older ladies who think you can't do very much, thank you for praying. I heard you say that you pray. And I heard that there are many older ladies in this church who pray. We need your prayers. We need people who pray, because that's the powerhouse. You know, it's the powerhouse of the church. Anyway, we were on our way to this particular church in February, and Elias, when he's so tired and we need to travel overnight flights, he has been doing everything to make it as comfortable as possible in our budget and the budget of the churches that invite us. And so he had asked for a specific seat in front where he has long legs, poor thing. And so we got this particular seat, but it cost us some money and we didn't want to charge that from the church. And so I was fussing. I'm Dutch and I'm a little frugal, you know. But two people on two legs of this particular flight who sat right next to me were people who needed to sit next to me because I had a chance to share the gospel with them. And you know, and again, you know, even sitting at that particular spot, you know, in a plane is a pre-appointed time by the Lord. Even when you go to a doctor's office, even when you go, my mother-in-law is a great servant of the Lord and a prayer warrior and an evangelist. She has like a bunch of joints replaced. And every time, last time when she had her last knee replaced, the last knee that she could replace, replaced, she said that she asked before she was knocked down, knocked out or whatever you say, out. Thank you. She asked, please doctor, give me a minute to pray for you all in this operating room. And she prayed and she said she prayed this evangelistic prayer for all the nurses and the anesthesiologists and the doctors that were there. And she said, and I loved it. And you know, when she gives a thank, when we are there and she gives a Thanksgiving service, you know, and she invites all her doctors and her nurses because her son is coming from the States and he's going to be preaching and they better come and listen. But in other words, don't waste your geography, even if you are at a doctor's office, if you are at a grocery store or in the post office. You know, share the good news. Tell, even if it is 1 minute or one sentence. You know, sometimes we think of sharing the gospel, having to say the whole. No. You know, this message that Luke wrote down here about with Paul speaking is very short. This, you can say this in 3 minutes. You know, and sometimes it is just one thing that you say. Sometimes it's just a beautiful booklet that you can share, or a Bible that you can send to somebody who doesn't have a Bible. But use your time and your geography for God's glory. And you know what? I think so often we think about it as an obligation. But my sisters, the greatest joys come from sharing. You know, not necessarily from seeing people coming to Christ. Of course, you know, that's the biggest joy of all, you know, and there is no greater joy to see our children walking in the truth. But just the fact of being faithful and sharing with the people. And you know, sometimes you can say one thing and another person says something else, or another person is praying, another person. There is this whole chain. You know, I just want to be one of those links. I want to be faithful and be just one of those links, whatever, you know. And you don't need to be uptight of it. Just say whatever the Spirit tells you to. You know, I mean, maybe I should say it that way. But I think you understand what I mean. Because God will prompt you to say certain things. If you are in the Word daily, there will always be something for you to share. Always. And that's one thing that I forgot that I had written down here. One of the greatest blessings in my growth as a child of the Lord has been to be with sisters in the Lord around the Word. And I've had a Bible study at the church where I am. If I didn't have a church where I am, didn't have a Bible study, I started at my house with neighbors. I have gazillions of stories. of neighbors, even who with unbelievers, who will study the women of the Bible, you know. Just start something, start some coffee with somebody. But that has been really the biggest blessing for my spiritual growth and to be in the Word. It just encourages me to be in the Word daily because I want to prepare for that, and not because of that, but it encourages you. You know, I like to do Bible studies, books of the Bible. We have done precepts. We have used many different tools. But I encourage you, if you are not involved yet in a Bible study with ladies, do it, because it is a great way, really, to connect and to grow spiritually, besides coming to church, of course, and to Sunday school and everything. May God bless you all, and may this be an encouragement for all of you to walk really close to Jesus. And one day, I don't know if I'll see you again, but we'll see each other around the throne. Father, we thank you so much for your word that is timeless and that is relevant and appropriate, and which has the good news of Jesus Christ. Father, thank you that you have drawn us into the kingdom and that we have this awesome privilege of sharing the good news with people around us. Thank you that you have pre-appointed our times and our places of being. Oh, Father, we thank you that you are sovereign over our lives and our times, and we praise you for that, and we thank you that we can rest in your guidance and rest in your presence with us 24/7, because you have promised to be with us always till the end of the age. We pray, Father, that you will come soon. Maranatha, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.